Once again, we'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12. Looking at verses 1 and 2, we'll just read verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, here at this portion of Romans 12, there is a shift in the emphasis. The emphasis is no longer the doctrinal, but the emphasis is practical application of the doctrine. That doesn't mean that there was no practical application in the first 11 chapters. It simply means the emphasis was upon doctrinal truth. And so it is here in this second portion of the book. It doesn't mean that there's no doctrine. It simply means that there's the emphasis is in a different place. Also, we see the tone of the letter has changed. Paul is now pleading. He's now begging and urging his readers to be something, to do something, based upon the fact that they had been recipients of the mercies of God. He's pleading with them to live a life correspondent to the character of God and to the blessings of salvation. We see the mood and the spirit for this section of the letter really is established in the doxology of the first part of the letter. We saw that last week, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And you can read those verses and you see that there's a spirit of reverence, there's a spirit of gratitude, there's a spirit of praise and cheerfulness, and it's that spirit that flows into Romans chapter 12. And it's this same spirit in which we are to carry out what we read here in these verses. So we see the first duty, other than realizing the mercies of God, is that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And that takes us back, as we saw last week, to the Old Testament, regarding the burnt offerings. The sacrificial animal was laid upon the altar unreservedly at God's disposal. And just as that animal's body was put upon the altar as an entire offering unto God, so we are to offer ourselves entirely, entirely to God. Not to just pick and choose the areas that we want to pick and choose. We're to lay ourselves entirely in sacrifice to God. And we will not do that, as we saw last week, until we know that God has all rights and all claims upon every aspect of our life. We will not give up, we will not relinquish, we will not renounce our own rights and claims if we do not realize that God has all right and all claim to every aspect of my life. Realizing that, we are to yield, we are to commit, we are to dedicate and to submit our being to God. And that'll happen if you realize that God has every right and claim. And it will not happen if you don't realize that. So this first part of the verse, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We saw last week that this is really the pivotal duty of the text. Until you do this, nothing else happens. Really, the theme here is being a living or being a sacrifice in life. And again, this is unto God. That is, it's all about Him. It's all for Him. And the motive for such is the fact that we are the recipients of the mercies of God. Another motive is that it is acceptable unto God. A God who has been merciful to us, this pleases Him. That's all we need. We shouldn't need any other reason. It pleases God. God has been merciful to us. And what we want to emphasize tonight, notice this presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Last part of the verse says, which is your reasonable service. We really began this series with those words. It's the logical life to live. But these words mean something more than that, which is your reasonable service. Again, Paul is describing the character of this surrendered life. He describes it with the words living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice in life. He describes it by the word holy. He describes it as acceptable unto God. And then he says, which is your reasonable service. Now he's enlarging upon the description that he's given. Again, it's a living sacrifice. It's holy. It's acceptable unto God. Enlarging upon that is it is your reasonable service. And notice he does not merely say, which is reasonable service. He could have said that. It would have been grammatically correct. But he said, which is your reasonable service. He adds the personal pronoun, which again gets us back to the fact that this is a personal matter. This is something that is required of each individual. It is something that needs to mark the life of each individual. You cannot do the presenting for somebody else. It is an individual responsibility. It is an individual duty. But we're interested tonight in that word service, your reasonable service. The Greek word here for service is lateria, and it is a word used in connection with the tabernacle. You see it used that way in Romans 9, verse 4. You see it used that way in Hebrews 9, verse 1. The word service connected with the word tabernacle, which means it has reference to worship, which is your reasonable service, which is your reasonable worship. In other words, our lives are to be lives of worship, and we have reason for them to be so. The reason is the mercies of God. Those are the reasons. So our life is to be a life of worship, and that with reason. And it is to be done in the spirit of Romans 11, verses 33 through verse 36. And it is in connection with you and I being the recipients of the mercies of God. And it is dependent upon you and I handing ourselves over to God. We will not have lives of worship if we do not first present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. So the subject tonight is a life of worship with reason. A life of worship with reason. Our lives are to be marked by worship. So what is worship? We've preached on worship many times. Worship is something that proceeds from the heart. It's something that proceeds from a heart that has been deeply affected by God. Let me tell you something. No one will present themselves a living sacrifice unto God unless they have been deeply affected by God. Unless their hearts have been deeply affected by the Lord Himself. The primary or principal meaning of worship is to bow down. To bow down. To bow down before God. Our whole life is to be a bowing down to the Lord. It involves the mind. It involves the body. It is the reverential awe of both mind and body. And that is to be our life. Worship is, it's an act. It's something we do. We pay divine honor to God. It involves a feeling of respect or reverence, a recognition of His position, of His power, of His merit, of His virtue, and on we could go. The word worship is a word that comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word worship. In other words, it's the realization that He is worthy. It's the realization that He is worthy of everything. We're not going to live this life until we realize that He is worthy of all. You say, well, every child of God knows that. I wish they did. But I don't think that's so. It's pretty obvious that it's not so. In other words, to worship God is to declare His worth. To declare His worth. It is an ascription of worth to God. It involves submission to God. It involves homage before God in response to God revealing Himself to you and I. And all worship must be in accordance with His will. Otherwise, it's false worship. It has to be in accordance with His will. It is, again, submission of all to God, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. It is to revel in God's glory. It's a reflecting back or a meditating upon who God is. And we do so in praise. We do so in adoration. It involves a thinking. Worship is not mindless. Worship involves thought. Worship involves meditation. Worship involves, again, a reflecting, a processing. It involves an understanding of what God has revealed of Himself. And all worship includes a drawing near to God. We have not worshiped if we have not drawn near to God. All worship draws us closer to God. No matter how close, you ought to get as close to God as you possibly can before you walk in those doors. And if you worship, you'll be closer when you walk out. And if you're not closer, you didn't worship. All worship is a drawing near unto the Lord. So in worship, God is the starting point. And by that I mean He's the priority. He's the preeminent one. He's the subject. We're not the subject in worshiping. God is the subject. He's the source. And He's the authority. So we get just a glimpse of what worship involves. And all through the Scriptures, we are called upon to worship the Lord. We read in 2 Kings 17, verse 36, "But the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt," that's redemption, That's a picture of salvation. With great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and to him and to him shall ye worship. That is a call to worship God. The psalmist declared in Psalm 95:6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Notice that, O come, let us worship. There's a coming. We read in Psalm 96 and verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You cannot worship God in unholiness. You cannot worship God in ungodliness. God can only be worshiped in holiness. And holiness is two parts. Again, it's a setting apart for God, a coming apart for God, and it's a separating from. Cannot worship without holiness. Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, it requires a right spirit, and it requires that it be done in accord with truth, or in accord with what God has said. Revelation 14:7, fear God and give glory to him, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And the last two words of Revelation 22:9 are simply worship God. Worship God. All through the Bible we are called upon to worship the Lord. Now every one of these verses, and there's many more, this is not a worship of formality. It's not mere lip service. Read the book of Isaiah. God very sternly condemns lip service. And we see it's not a production. It is an act that proceeds from the heart that has been deeply affected by God. We are called upon to worship. Now, in every one of these verses that we have made reference to as far as the call to worship, it's not merely a call to a set time of worship, such as we have tonight and such as we'll have Sunday. But I believe it's referring to a life of bowing down to God. That's to be our life. Somebody says, well, who does that? The person who presents themselves a living sacrifice unto God. That's who does it. No one else does. It is bowing down to God in homage and submission. It is a life of exalting God. Not just on Wednesdays, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. Exalting, magnifying, honoring, reverencing God. That means you have to think about God. Well, if in order to present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, you have to give thought to God. And when you do that, when you present yourself, you have a life of exalting in magnifying the Lord. It is a life of reverencing God. It's a life of declaring the greatness of God. Not just verbally, but we declare the greatness of God with our lives. Our life is to be marked by worship. Our lives are to be filled with the worship of God. We preached a series of messages a couple years ago on worship. And I believe it's sad, but it's true. If you really examine the meaning of worship, we live in a day that I'm not so sure it's even possible to worship the Lord. Our very life is to be marked by worship. Our life is to be filled with the worship of God. And again, it is a life of worship with God as the reason. The reason we're to worship is God. The reason we're to worship is the mercies of God. So our very life ought to be worship the Lord. It ought to be an everyday part of our life. We ought to worship God every single day. And we will, if we present ourselves a living sacrifice. And if we don't, we won't worship the Lord. So it needs to be our lifestyle. It needs to be our lifestyle. All of us have a lifestyle. And our lifestyle needs to be every day, regardless of circumstance, regardless of time, we're to worship the Lord. And throughout the Scriptures, we have record of men who worshiped God in a spontaneous way, in the everyday affairs of life. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, Genesis 12, 7 and 8, 13, 18, 22, 9, 26 and verse 25 and chapter 35, verse 7, we read of Noah. We read of Abraham. We read of Isaac and we read of Jacob. In the midst of everyday circumstances, erecting an altar. And they erected these altars in a variety of places. And they erected these altars at various times and under varying circumstances. And the fact that they erected these altars is speaking of the fact that right then and there they worshiped the Lord. Our lives ought to be filled with altars. I'm not talking about a physical altar. But our lives ought to be filled with altars where we have worshiped the Lord. We also have biblical record of men and people bowing and falling to the ground in worship. And again, they did this in a variety of places. They did it at various times. They did it under all sorts of circumstances. In Genesis 24, in verse 26, we read of Eliezer. And it says, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." He bowed down his head and worshiped God. We can do that anytime. We can do that every day. And we ought to. Genesis 24, 52, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And just in case someone gets the idea, because it is a popular one, has been for a long time, that well, that's true. I can worship God anywhere. I don't have to come to church. Let me tell you something. If you don't come to church, I can pretty much guarantee you you don't worship any other time either. There are two different ways to worship. We are to worship individually, and we are to worship congregationally as well. Tonight, we're talking about worshiping. We're putting the emphasis upon our individual life. And how it ought to be a life of worship. Because if we worship the Lord through the week, we can't wait to get here to Wednesday and Sunday to worship God congregationally. Because it's what we've been doing all week. But again, what most do is they live for the world all week and then they think they can just turn a switch when they walk in that door. And it doesn't happen that way. Never has happened that way, and it's not going to happen that way. In Genesis 24, verse 52, again, Eliezer, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. We read of the children of Israel in Exodus 4, verse 31, and the people believed. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. In Exodus 12, verse 27, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. In Exodus 34, 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Over and over we see a people in everyday circumstances bowing their head in worship. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19, David, upon the death of his child, says that he worshiped. He worshiped. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, Job, upon the death of his 10 children and the loss of all his material wealth, fell down on the ground and worshiped. This is everyday worship, regardless of circumstances. And that's what our text is talking about, your reasonable service, your reasonable worship, your worship with reason. Do you not have a reason every single day, every moment of every single day to worship God? We all do. Oh, to be a people always ready to build an altar. Always ready to bow our heads and worship. And this isn't just something you decide to do. It requires that we have a certain state of being. It requires, again in our text, that we live our lives upon the altar. You don't present your bodies a living sacrifice, you're not going to live a life of worship. It requires that God be our supreme purpose. Why is it today people have bad circumstances all the time? We see David, the death of a child, he worshiped. Job, the loss of everything, and he worshiped. Why don't people do that today? Well, it's really pretty simple. It's God isn't their supreme purpose. God isn't their supreme interest. God isn't the supreme desire. That's why they don't present their bodies a living sacrifice as well. So this worship requires that our heart be occupied with God. We have to be careful. There's a danger that we allow our hearts to be occupied with our own needs rather than God, or occupied with the blessing rather than God. And I believe we all make that mistake. God blesses, and we have a tendency to, we might thank God for the blessing, but then we get occupied with the blessing instead of the God who gave the blessing. We'd always be occupied with the God who gave the blessing. You see, if we're occupied with the God who gave the blessing, then when the blessing is taken away, you're not occupied on the blessing, you're occupied upon God. So where's your heart going to go? To God. It's obvious that people are occupied with the blessings. And that's why if they have a bad day, they can't worship. In order to worship God every day, we have to have an awareness of God. We have to always be conscious of God. Always perceiving God. Always sensing and experiencing who and what God is. It's a life realizing God's presence. It requires a sensitivity toward the voice of God. It requires a contact with God. It requires an interaction with God throughout the day. That's to be our life. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. It's impossible if you don't present yourselves a living sacrifice. But if you present yourself a living sacrifice unto God, you live life upon the altar of sacrifice, you can worship God all the time, regardless of circumstances. And when you think of God's love embracing you before the foundation of the world, that He loved you so much that He chose you in Christ and ordained you to eternal life, predestined you to be called and justified and to be His children and to be glorified, and saved our souls And when we think of Christ going to the cross and paying our sin debt, how can you not worship? We were dead. Now we're alive. We were in bondage to sin. Now we're free. We were afar off. And now we're near. Worship God. Worship God every single day. Don't let circumstances dictate your relationship with God. And if God is the focus, circumstances won't dictate. To worship God every day requires being linked with God on a daily basis. It means that there's a unity of heart with God. It means that there's a conformity with God. Worship requires a wonder of God. That is, we are struck with amazement. Worship requires that. It requires that we're struck with an admiration, an awe, and a fascination of God. Wonder and worship are inseparably linked. And when we truly worship, the more we wonder. The more we wonder, the more we worship. But it is a wonder that causes us to be captivated by the Lord. Most have more wonder for the world than they do the Lord. They'll look at the world and say, "Oh, isn't that amazing?" No, not really. Not when you compare it to the Lord. A wonder that causes us to be captivated by the matters of the Lord. When we speak of this wonder, I'm not just talking about a passing emotion of some kind. I'm not just talking about a shallow excitement. I'm talking about something that has some depth to it. Something that reaches our entire being. And I don't know if it's true or not, but it is something to think about. Tests show that a child's creativity, which includes wonder, diminishes by 90% between the ages of 5 and 7. And when an adult gets to be 40, they have about 2% of the creativity or wonder that they had when they were 5 years old. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if there's any way of proving whether or not it's true. But there is no doubt about this. We have desperate need of a restoration of spiritual wonder in our lives. Toward God, toward His Word, toward His doings. A life filled with the wonder of God. What I'm talking about is a wonder that makes us stop and worship. It just makes, it doesn't matter what's going on. Regardless of what's going on, we begin to think about God. We begin to think about God's Word. We begin to think about God's doing. And we're overcome with a wonder that makes us, we can't do anything else. It makes us stop and worship God. We need that wonder. We must have that wonder if we're going to live a life of worship. To live a life of worship requires deep feelings for God. All people have deep feelings about a lot of things, a lot of foolishness. But I'm talking about deep feelings for God. Deep thoughtfulness of God requires a spirit of humility. requires a heart filled with gratitude, requires a tender heart toward God, requires love to God, faith in God, commitment to God, requires a deep and abounding relationship with the Lord, and again, a drawing near to Him and a receiving from Him. That ought to describe our everyday. That ought to be our life. And if it is, we will live a life of worship. But what a wonderful life it is when you can stop, no matter what's happening, no matter what has happened, you can just stop and praise God. And whatever happens, whatever has happened, every child of God, no matter how bad it might be, how bad the circumstance might be, and there can be some terrible, terrible, terrible things that happen. We all realize that. But we can still stop and praise God. We may not be able to praise God for what has happened, but you can praise Him for who He is. And you can worship Him in the midst of whatever's going on. So again, this life of worship, which is your reasonable service, goes back to the reality of being a recipient of the mercies of God. We need to think about our salvation every single day. Whether you just think of one aspect, it doesn't matter. But every single day, you need to give some thought to the fact that God has saved your soul. And if you do that, you can't help but worship the Lord. And when the mercies of God are real, that results in present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. The problem today is preachers will stand up and preach, everyone presents your life a living sacrifice to God. The problem is they can't, because they're not what they need to be to do that. First of all, you have to be saved. Secondly, that has to be real to you. Real, a reality in life. And you have to realize again that God has all claim to my life. All claim. If God wants me to live in Iraq, He has every right to do that. He has absolute claim. Do I want to live in Iraq? No, I don't. But if God tells me to live in Iraq, I should be willing to do so. Because He has all claim upon my life. So we're to live life in worship. It's life of worship for a reason. And the reason is God. Every one of us, every single day, has a reason to worship the Lord. Even if tomorrow we lose everything, just like Job, you still have reason to worship the Lord. We're human. And we, if we're honest, we can't always rejoice in what's happening. And we can't always thank the Lord for what's happening. But we ought to always be able to find a reason to worship the Lord. This needs to be our life. A life of worship to God. And we've said this many times, if every single one of us worship God every day, you can't even imagine the worship service you would have every time those doors were open. You can't even comprehend what it would be like if we worship God all through the week and then came together congregationally and worshiped the Lord. This is to be our life. This isn't just something you do every now and then when you feel like it. This is to be our life. And if it is, you won't miss out on anything. You will gain. Your life will be so much better. Your life will be so enriched if we just learn to worship God every single day. And it begins with present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship or worship with reason. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song.